Welcome. Hi. I just had a tremendous week and I want to tell you about it. So we're going to get into the word today because it fit perfectly with what it was that went on over the course of this last week. And I'm going to use that as a framework to be able to bring the message this morning. So before we get started, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for who you are. Holy Spirit, thank you for filling us, for giving us peace, Lord, in our heart that passes all understanding. God, we are so thankful that you've communicated to us in your word, that you've given us your written word in order to know how to live and know how to love. And Lord, we love you so much and are just so thankful for what you're doing in our lives as individuals and as a collective body of believers, Lord. I pray that my words would be yours this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and we're in this kind of section called Ministry of Reconciliation, and I talked last week quite a bit about the ministry that we have in proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the hope that we have. And that gospel is the light inside of us. And so 2 Corinthians is where we're at, not 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18. And so imagine with me just for a second if you had the apostles and Jesus and they were all sitting around, a fire or something, and it's in the evening. And what would have happened if the apostles and, in fact, just all the disciples during that time walking around with Jesus, what if they would have been given this calling but just didn't do it? I mean, just didn't go along with him. What Jesus was like, hey, tomorrow we're going to go into Caesarea Philippi. I need you to go into door to door. I want you to knock on doors. I want you to tell people about the hope that is here. I want you to preach in the synagogues. I want you to cast out demons. I want you to see people healed and the deaf be able to hear. And I want you to do that. And the guy, what if the guys just didn't do it? I mean, really, what if they just said, that's a really cool idea, but you know what? Here's the deal. We're going to go out two by two, but let's say you and me go and we get a drink at the bar and we hang out for a while, maybe shoot some pool, and maybe it is that the Lord brings somebody into our path, but let's just not go and do. It would have looked a lot different. The movement of God would have looked a lot different if we would have focused on ourselves, if they would have focused on what they wanted to do instead of obeying the call of Christ on their hearts. Matthew 28:19, Jesus gives each one of the disciples, each one of the apostles, in fact, he gives us the charge for our life, and that is this: make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. It's the original plan of God to use people like us, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things. Listen, he's saying, you clay pots, you people who are just common, ordinary utensils, you who are just standard practice people, you know, I mean, just you're normal people, go and do extraordinary things because the light of Christ is in you. The light of the gospel is in you. So 14 years ago, I got hired on as at a church in Independence as their youth pastor. Well, yeah, it was 14 years ago. That was a long time ago. It was longer, actually. It was 15 years ago. But anyway, so I sat down with a group of people. The church is right in the center of town in Independence. If you've ever been in Independence and you know where Central High School is, right across the street is this little Baptist church that sits on 5 acres of land right in the center of town, right there. Now, I kind of have to go back even further to 1960s when they decided to put the church there in the beginning. I found this out years later from one of the original guys who had planted that, but he was an elder and he was on a board of directors of mine that on this organization I started, but He says to me, the reason why we built the church here, the reason why we bought this property was so that we could minister to the youth that were going to be right across the street. Central High School had recently been built. They saw it as a perfect opportunity to do ministry. They thought we'll be ordinary people doing extraordinary things right across the street from the high school. So some ladies then decided to start doing a breakfast for some kids. And so they did the breakfast and gave them a gospel message, which then morphed into a lunch every Tuesday. A lunch during school hours, a group of moms would cook a meal for students. And they would come over from the school and they would hear a gospel message. And that went on and continues on, to the point where last week we had 190 kids from Central High School come over to that church and hear a gospel message and get good food. 190 kids is 25% of the student population of Central High School, and they're coming voluntarily over to hear a gospel message, a message of hope. That's awesome. Now, as I'm growing up, when I was a kid in that area in Monmouth, there was always talk about a youth center, that there was going to be this youth center, and they tried to open youth centers and various things. So when I got hired at Independence First Baptist, one of the first things I said to the group that was there with me, it was a youth board, and we got together, and I sat with them, and I said, what do you guys think about this concept of building a youth center? Like, not this huge, big thing, but what do you think about this concept of this youth center that would be right across the street from Central High School? Now, listen, I'm a dreamer. Everyone who knows me knows I have kind of big visions, big dreams. I enjoy doing big things. But in this case, it was just something that the Lord really laid on my heart. Just, hey, here's this idea. And they said, well, it's a good idea. Let's start doing a feasibility study. And so we started doing this feasibility study and checking with the community leaders and people and all this sort of stuff, and it looked like it was fairly doable. So we started a board of directors and just took the next step and next step and next step, and we called it the gate where Jesus calls himself the gate. I am the gate. Those who enter through me will be saved. That's the whole concept of the gate. And so we started this gate, which the whole idea of it was that it would be a place to be known, a place to be safe, and a place to encounter the love of Christ. That's the whole mission of the gate. And so we started this thing as a dreamer, there's a lot of fear wrapped around doing big dreams. It's cool at the beginning until you start getting into like the logistics of it. So we started designing this kind of conceptual building that turned out to go from being a $500,000 pole barn to being a $3 million building project. And we said 11,000 square feet, and it got pretty big pretty quick. And so anyway, you start to see things and say, how in the world can we do this? In fact, people were asking, how in the world are we going to be able to do this? This town can't, there's not $3 million to be built, you know, to build this building in this community. And I just had this peace in my heart that the Lord was going to take care of it. The Lord will take care of it. Let's just keep being faithful and keep going and keep moving. In the book Dream Giver by Bruce Wilkinson, he says, courage is not the absence of fear. Rather, it's choosing to act in spite of the fear. You could say that without fear, you can't have genuine courage. When you do act in courage, you discover that fear doesn't have to stop you. In those first years of building the gate, we were super excited. There was enthusiasm. There was passion. We held fundraisers. Our first fundraiser that we held, we raised $86,000 in one night in order to start the building project of the gate. And there was a lot of excitement. I would tell people, I think it's going to be 2 years, and we're going to break ground in 2 years. And then 2 years later, I think it's probably about another 2 years. And then the recession hit, and we're like, I don't know if we're ever going to build this thing. And number one in this section, well, let's read the scripture, and then we'll dive into this. So chapter 4, verse 13 and following. So It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. As I was thinking through this, I saw really kind of three different things in that first paragraph. And the first one is this, that this enthusiastic determination has to grow out of being saved. It's this remembrance. You see, when he says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, he's referring back to a song. A song, it's a psalm, but the Hebrews would sing psalms. And so when he says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken, it would be like a key in the song that would catch people's attention and refer them back. And so if you go back to that song, it's sort of like if I was to say, I'm never going to give you up, I'm never going to let you down, right? Yeah, you know where it goes from there, right? Most of you? Yeah, I just Rickrolled you. Anyway, you know that song, right? Never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down. No, okay. Some of you weren't into pop in the 80s. It's okay. Anyway. So what he says in Psalm 116, what he's referring back to is he's referring back to this psalm where it says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice, he heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by my trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord, and, O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. He says, for you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I might walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I said, I am greatly afflicted, and in my dismay I said, all men are liars. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? Here's how. I will lift up the cup of my salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is death, is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. What's he saying? Paul's saying this. He's saying enthusiastic determination. If you want to keep your focus, if you want to keep your vision alive, you must remember that the Lord delivered you, that the Lord saved you, that in the midst of your death, in the midst of your destruction, you can give praise to the Lord. You could say, it's entangling me, it's choking me, the world is choking me out. But listen, I give praise to the Lord. And so enthusiastic determination grows out of being saved and remembering what we've been saved from. The psalmist, like the psalmist, Paul experienced God's faithfulness. To maintain enthusiasm and determination, remember that you serve a God that delivered you from your troubles. Speak often of his works in your life. The Lord delivered Lot from Sodom. He delivered Joseph from prison, Israel from Egypt, Daniel from the lions, Jonah from the sea, Jesus from the grave, Peter from prison, Paul from blindness, and you from sin and death. Many people were healed. Barren mothers gave birth to babies. Deaf could hear. Lame could walk. Mute could speak. Hard hearts were softened. The Lord delivers, and we must remember that He does that. And so in order to maintain enthusiasm, you see, this process of building the gate became really hard when the recession hit. See, right at the same time that the recession hit, the Lord moved me from the ministry in Independence, the youth ministry there. He moved me to Jefferson Baptist. Now, in His sovereignty, He knew what He was doing, but it was a tough time to break. Because in my mind, I'm thinking there's two things that we need to be doing as the board of directors for the gate. One is building this building, and the other is focus on the ministry that's going into this building. When the recession hit, everything kind of went haywire with the building part of it. And fundraisers weren't bringing in money like they were. It became difficult. It got to the point where we just said, okay, we're going to focus on ministry. And we had a tremendous team of people, volunteers, that focused on ministry. We had 60 or 80 kids coming after school to after school programs. We were increasing ministry to the school district and connecting with the school. The goal in my mind had always been that the gate would be a hub, a spoke, in, or a, the hub of the wheel, where all these spokes of youth ministry, you know, folks in the community that do work with youth would all come together underneath the hub of the gate, and we would be able to do life together. So we started these things called, we called them youth ministry forums or youth forums. And they're still going on now, and we get the police department, and we get other organizations, the school district, we get all these different English as second language people, we get all these people together in a room, and we say, okay, what are the number one issues that we're dealing with youth in this culture? And all of that kept happening, even though the building was slow. It wasn't happening at all. We got pretty discouraged. Our folks and our volunteers were getting older, and kids were coming a little bit less to some of the ministry. But we had to remember, He delivered us through many things in the past. And that's how you keep your enthusiasm. Groundbreaking was always the next summer away and never seemed to happen, but we had to continue maintaining the vision for the future. Number two, enthusiastic determination grows when we focus on our future resurrection. When we focus on our future resurrection, we look forward as Bible-believing Christians to the day when our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye in 1 Corinthians 15, 52. What's he say here? He says, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. So since we believe, since the Lord has delivered us, since we have the same spirit of the Lord that the psalmist had, of saying, even though I'm afflicted, even though I'm downhearted, and I'm beat up, I'm not abandoned. I'm crushed. I'm pressed, but not crushed. Right? Persecuted, not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. He just got through saying that. He's saying in that same vein, we have that same spirit of faith. And so we believe also, therefore, then we speak, we preach, we proclaim the gospel. Why? Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. How cool is that? That no matter how bad this life gets, it's the only hell we'll ever experience. No matter how bad this world is, we always have the hope of heaven. Always. And it should motivate us. It should give us enthusiasm and determination, even in those times when we're like, man, this feels like this life is going forever. Man, it feels like I've taught these people the same thing over and over again, and they're not getting it. How long will it be, Lord, until they get it or you come? Lord, please come, because my children don't listen to me. So he just mentioned God's pattern of delivering people. He delivers people from death. And that thought should motivate us toward this enthusiastic determination. Now he's saying, even if we do die, even if death is his plan, death is only temporary. Death is swallowed up in victory, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15. Enthusiastic determination, number three, grows when we invest in the lives of other people. When we invest in the lives of other people. He says this is all for your benefit. All of this suffering that I endure, all of this stuff that I'm doing, all of this toiling that we're doing, all of this work and effort that we're going through is all for your benefit. It's not for mine. I'm not doing this for my sake. I'm doing it for your sake. And so this enthusiastic investment or this enthusiastic determination should grow when I say, I'm not going to focus on myself. I'm going to focus on other people. This is all for your benefit. And so this, a couple years ago, probably 2 years ago, we got to the point with the gate where we started asking the question, do we even need a building? We have so much ministry going on. We have the use of this facility that is here for us. Sure, we're breaking things, spilling things. We don't have room to grow or expand in this current facility. But maybe we don't even need a building. You see, we hired a guy to do the fundraising for us. And over this last 2 years, we assumed that we were going to be able to get to a place where we would be able to get grants. We had a large donation come in of $1 million to the gate. And so in the bank, we had $1.5 million sitting in the bank account. And so we're thinking, now that we've got this capital, we have energy to move forward, we can go out and get these grants because people love youth and they want to see ministry happen with youth. Because of our ministry in Independence, the school district has said that it was because of our partnership with the school district that they received an $800,000 Century grant donation for after school programming in that community. Because of our collaborative programming. The school district superintendent stood up in one of our youth forums and told all the youth ministry program, all the youth programs, secular and Christian, in the community, that it was because of the gate and because of our mentoring program and tutoring program that their graduation rate went from 60s, from like 65% to the mid 80s. And that superintendent gave all the credit to this ministry. So we start asking the question, well, we've got $1 million in the bank. We're getting turned down by these various grantors. Maybe it is that we just need to say, we don't need a building. We'll give people back their money. We went out and we sought out these grants, thought that we would get them, felt really sure that we were going to get them. They're $900,000 in grants from two granting organizations that we thought sure we were going to get. Both of them turned us down. They came out and they looked at it. They said, great ministry, but it's not for us. We're not even going to bring it before our board of trustees. They didn't care about it enough at all to even look at it. And so it got pretty discouraging. We said, you know what? All right, fine. The Lord has answered, so here's what we're going to do. We're either going to go back to the drawing board and say that we're going to build a building for $1.5 million, and that's what we're going to do. and we'll scale it all down. We tried to scale down the blueprints we already had, and we had already spent $300,000 on, and we said, let's scale that down so that we get it to $1 million or $1.5 million building, but we couldn't do it. Couldn't get it to $1.5 million. And we said, maybe it is that we just don't build the building, we offer people back their money. So we sent out this information, and it was pretty big gut punch this last year. Sometimes when you're doing ministry, you get bogged down. In fact, always it happens. Always it happens. I have pastor friends that have planted churches and gave up. They left. You know, most church plants fail. After 5 years, if you haven't made it, most likely the church will close. It's not easy to do ministry. It gets discouraging. It gets hard. It's not easy to have a dream and put it out there and assume that that dream is just going to be run with and people are going to take it and that God is going to move this thing with momentum and that it's going to just happen and people's lives are going to be transformed. A whole community could be changed for the greater, for the gospel in this place. And how awesome and glorious would that be? But no, it's not the reality all the time, because people get in the way and things get discouraging and people put you down and say, why are you even doing that? They'll call it illegitimate, or they won't make it feel like you're doing anything of value. And that's when Paul is saying, maintain your enthusiasm by focusing on what it is that Jesus saved you from, by focusing on the hope of the future, that even if you die, you're not, death isn't the end of it. And by saying, focus your life on other people. Stop thinking, woe is me. The leadership of the gate, the moms that have been cooking, the student leaders, the volunteers, they all understand this concept that they're not doing it for their own glory. Those who come here in the morning to set up, those who lead children's ministry, those who have served in various ministry capacities throughout the years at various churches, they understand that if I start thinking, where's my accolades, where's my glory, where's my prize, my trophy? When you start thinking in that way, you start getting disheartened, you start getting discouraged even more. Then you want to give up. Paul spent his entire life post-conversion living for other people. They spent everything they had in investing in other people. If you've lost enthusiastic determination in ministry, take a look at your life. Are you living with an inward focus rather than with an upward focus of Christ? Rather than an outward focus on other people? When you serve and no one sees you serving, do you get discouraged? Think about how great it is that you've been saved and what you've been saved from. That'll get you to a place where you can look ahead and say, man, I can glory in the fact that God is going to one day give me a glorified body. And I can remember that this life is short and that our glory in Christ is eternal. I started having a conversation with the president of the gate. I'm the founder and was the president for a while. Then we had a couple other presidents, and the guy who's there now, he and his wife have just been amazing. He's the president of the gate, and I was having conversation with him a while ago about how things just have a life expectancy, and how even churches sometimes really have a life expectancy. That the church in Independence is over 160 years old. It's been there, one of the first buildings in that community originally. Now that building's a museum, and where they've built off, sometimes you walk in and think that they're still 160 years old and some of the original members are there. It's a church that sometimes you ask the question, what is the life expectancy of a church? What's the life cycle of churches? What's the life cycle of ministries? You start a ministry, and you just assume maybe it's going to go on forever and ever. You start doing something, and you assume, man, this is going to keep going on. but it doesn't. It has a life expectancy, and it dies. And that death oftentimes brings new life in another way, in another, even a way that you had no idea that it was going to happen. So we started talking about the life expectancy of the gate, and my mind was thinking, you know what, 100 years from now, the gate is going to be even bigger and better, and maybe we've franchised off and done the gate everywhere in all these different places because I'm an eternal optimist, and he's like, or maybe it doesn't exist at all, and I'm like, that sucks, thanks. Yeah. Sort of burst in my bubble, jerk. Anyway, we had started the process of deciding we were going to taper it down, and we actually were going to just say, let's write off the $300,000 in fees that we had already paid to an architect. That building will disappear. We'll start a new building with $1.5 million. You could build a really nice building for $1.5 million. More like, this is great. So we started doing the responsible thing and going around to the various people and saying, here's the deal. We're limiting our kitchen space. We're limiting the gym. It's not going to be a gym. It's going to be a large multi-purpose room, blah, blah, blah. We started saying, here's how we're paring it down. And we started talking to all the key investors in the gate. And friends of ours that we thought would get on board with the gate that moved to Seattle. And anyway, we thought they would be really behind it. We're behind it, but they happened to be here, down here, during a meeting that we were having with the church lunch ladies, the moms that make the lunch for the 190 kids. And she was there, and she was one of the original church lunch moms, and she is sitting in the room, and Don, our president, and his wife Joyce are sitting in with the church lunch moms, and says, they say, we're going to have to make the kitchen smaller. It's not going to be a commercial kitchen. And they're mourning this concept and this thought. This was last week that this was happening. And so our friend says, how much do you need to finish the gate the way that you wanted to? And we're like, well, so we have $1.5 million. We were originally going to do a $2.8 million building. We brought that down to 2.2, and she's like, okay. And so that evening, Don and Joyce got invited to a happy hour where she and her husband said, we want you to complete the gate and do it all the way that you were going to with the plans you already had drawn up. We're going to donate up to $2 million for you to complete this facility. Amen. Amen. And so we can start like next week. So I'm like, let's get a shovel. The mayor of Independence contacted us and sent us an email and said, congratulations, you guys have been working on this for so long and so hard and put so much determination into it. And it's one of those things where it's like, this is surreal, and I'm not even going to really understand it until there's dirt moved and there's a building starting to go up and you start thinking about immediately flood of like, we had 190 kids at church lunch. This facility is going to allow us to have 500, 800. We could have the whole school come over for church lunch, and they could hear the gospel. Every day after school, it will be open for kids to go there. Kids that don't do sports after school can come and hang out and hear about the gospel in this place. The livability of Independence just increased in my mind to the point where I'm like, maybe we should move our whole church to Independence and like the whole town comes to Jesus, you know? And it's like a whole Jesusville, and then like anyone who comes in hears about Jesus, gets saved, and it's anyway, yeah. How great would this be, though? This community is going to be absolutely transformed all because we were patient. The Lord had to say to us, listen, this isn't your vision. This is my vision. I didn't say for you to go out and look for grants. That was worldly wisdom with you saying, hey, let's go keep trying to do things the way that it's right by the world standards, by all these other Christian organizations and other youth organizations. Go do it that way. But in reality, God is just saying, hey, listen, I put a dream in your heart. I put a dream on this table. It was my vision and my dream for this community. I had it in control. Stop trying to take it from me. Stop trying to take it from me. And we had to be humbled and humbled and humbled in order to get to the point where it's like, man, God is awesome. So awesome. And we already have all of the city stuff figured out with the architect that was already there before, and we have Dahlke Construction is already going to be doing the construction on it, and super exciting. But we could have gotten discouraged, and at any point down the line, we could have stopped. At any point down the line, we could have just stopped, and it would have been just a moment too early. Just a second too early, we would have stopped. And so many times we do that when we have a vision, we have a dream. I want to do ministry to homeless people. I want to do ministry for kids. I want to do ministry for people who are mentally handicapped or physically handicapped. I want to do ministry to help the elderly or to help those with dementia or Alzheimer's. Whatever it is that God has given you to minister to people and he's given that vision to you in your heart, you should start heading that direction and keep walking. And when things get hard and things get tough and things seem to be discouraging, focus on who God is, what he's delivered you from, what he's delivering you to, and where it is that he wants you to go. Eventually, you're going to get to heaven and get a glorified body, but in the time that you're here, you might as well do something that's powerful. You might as well do something impactful for the Lord, something that gives you life when you do it, because you were made to do something for the Lord significant that was really just your job, and you're passionate about it, and you can use it for God's glory and for his good pleasure. As we endure hardships, we reap the benefit of character growth, as is said in James and 1 Peter. We get wisdom and experience. We know that the Lord won't forget what we've done and what we've endured, and he'll reward us. You look at your life and this aging process and the fact that you're not getting any younger. Well, none of us are getting any younger, and it doesn't happen that way. There is a time limit on all of our lives, and you think about, I don't know, I was thinking about World War II this last week, and I was thinking about the moment that Britain was on the brink. Right? France had fallen, Churchill says, gets on the radio, right? And he has this, one of the greatest speeches of all time. And he talks about how Satan, or how Hitler, right, is the enemy. And it's really kind of this spiritual kind of a thing where he's like, hey, you know, we're on the brink of war. The Battle of France is over. The Battle of Britain is beginning. And he's saying, if Britain survives, if we make it, if we survive and we last for 1,000 years, may they look back on this moment and say, this was their finest hour. This was their finest hour. And your lifespan is not going to be 1,000 years. It might not be 80 years, it might be longer than that, who knows, but look at the path of your life and ask, at what point will they be able to look back at your memorial service and say, this was their finest achievement, this was their finest hour, this was their finest contribution to the Lord, this was their finest moment. God has given you, inside of you, inside of each one of us, a passion, a dream to do something great for his kingdom. And that may be simple. It may be simple. It might be small. Some people have big dreams. Some people have small dreams. And all those dreams are equally as important in order to see the gospel spread. When we focus on the things of this world, the mountains that we have to climb, the obstacles that are in our way can get very discouraging. And when we focus on the unseen, we maintain a proper perspective. We're growing tired, and he says, Paul says it in here. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. He said that earlier in chapter 4. We don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed every day. Every day being renewed. Every day inwardly renewed. For our light and our momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. So what do we do? How do we keep this motivation? We keep working. We keep working at it. We keep setting goals. We set the right goals. We remember all the positive things that God has done. And we know that we'll go through dark patches, but we just keep working. And we keep on investing. We remember that mortal people are immortals in process. People around you, all in here, are soon to be glorified, adopted sons and daughters of Christ. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilizations, these are all mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. How do you invest in people? You invest by telling your story openly, telling them about the good news of what it is that Christ has done for you. That's why I shared with you this morning the story of the gate, because it's empowering. It's exciting. It should motivate us to say, look at what the Lord did. It took 14 years to get to this point, but I'm calling people who were there with me on the day that we drew it out on a napkin, and I said, did you hear about this? And my buddy says, yeah, I heard about it. Ben, mutual friend, called him on Tuesday, and he was so excited, overjoyed. He's an engineer, my friend is, and we sat down during the first feasibility study and said, is this really something that could even happen? Where should we put it? What should it look like? And, you know, there's going to be battles to continue on, but the purpose of this whole thing was to just share the story. When was the last time that you shared your story? When was the last time that you shared your good news? Open your mouth and tell them the good news. Open your head and hear their story. Open your hands and help those that are hurting. And open your heart to never give up. And the last thing is keep on dreaming. You know, I was thinking 2 weeks ago, I had this thought in my head that was like, you know, I haven't dreamt for a long time. Like I'm always the person that would be like, hey, let's start, I don't know, a school, you know? Hey, how about we do this big thing that, and then I walk through that. Yvonne would get irritated with me all the time because she's like, finally, about 5 years ago, said, would you please not say those things out loud to me? Because anytime that you're dreaming, I think you're really going to do it. And I'm like, I'm just thinking. I'm just verbalizing. But I started thinking 2 weeks ago. I was like, man, we launched the church. God has been doing awesome things. But what's the next thing? What's the next hill? What's the next great thing that God's going to do? And then this happened, and I was like, well, that's great. Now that that's over, what's the next thing? What's the next thing that God's going to do? The next great thing that we can look on the horizon? There's this really great scene. I think I've told you this probably before, but this great scene in The Incredibles. It's one of my favorite cartoons, actually one of my favorite movies. But there's this scene where Mr. Incredible is not in his super suit. He's just in his normal clothes, and he comes home, and he pulls up into his driveway, and the neighbor kid is on his little bike. And Mr. Incredible looks at him and goes, "Well, what are you waiting for?" And the kid goes, "I don't know, something incredible, I guess." And that's what I feel like as a believer, just sitting there thinking, "All right, God, what's the next incredible thing that you're going to do?" I mean, you think about what God did over the course of the last year with the confluence of both of our churches coming together, with the concept of what God is doing and bringing and uniting. What a cool story that is. And when people hear it, I just told that story again this week, and when someone heard it, they said, "What?" I mean, I hear churches splitting all the time. I don't hear churches coming together in unity and it working out well. You just don't hear about that. And what a cool story it is that God has given to us. And so keep dreaming with me, for yourself in what it is that God has for you. What is the next cool thing that God's going to do? Keep dreaming. This will help us keep our focus in life. And so if we let our creativity and our imaginations rise above this temporal place, great things will happen when we reflect on the unseen instead of focusing on this earth. Dream about the world to come. Dream about the greatest thing that you could do to impact future generations for the gospel. Worldly wealth and material gain really is meaningless. Keep working the vision. Keep investing in people. Keep dreaming for the future. What does God have for you in that next step? I was having a conversation with a buddy of mine this last week, and I said, what are we toiling for? You know, he has these apartment complexes and different rental things, and it's like, I keep thinking that my kids are going to inherit the money and they're going to blow it all. And I was talking to this other guy, and he said that's what he tells his mom. He's like, "Mom, why are you holding on to all your money? You're going to give it to me. I'm just going to blow it all." And his mom said to him, "I hope you do. I hope you spend." He's like, "Mom, that takes all the fun out of it. You know, I can't tease you. You're like, just do whatever makes you happy, son." Well, thanks, Mom. But we toil, we work, we do. Why? So that our kids can have a midlife crisis, you know? I mean, we toil, we work, we want to give, but in the reality of things on this earth, what is it that we're leaving behind that is going to leave a legacy that is spiritually minded, that doesn't necessarily monetarily benefit anyone? What is it that conceptually, spiritually transforms lives? It allows people to say, "Well, it really has nothing to do with, you know, inheriting the farm or the house or the, you know, boat or the car or whatever. It's about inheriting a vision, a work ethic, a passion for the gospel, a passion for prayer, a passion for seeing other people come to Christ. Those sorts of things. You can invest in your kids. You can invest in the people around you. So keep investing with people. Keep working on the vision. Keep dreaming about the future. I know that someone in here has, I think probably many of you in here have a vision for what it is that God wants you to do, a passion that God has given you. And there's something that's probably hanging you up and not allowing you to do it. It may be fear. I remember when Sharon Jones came to talk to me about starting a home for women who were in need of a place to stay, homeless moms who and I was like, "Man, why are you still doing bookkeeping when that's what God's designed you to do? Move that direction." And she launched that ministry right about the same time we launched our fellowship here, and God has worked it in amazing ways. Women have come to Christ through it. And, you know, those sorts of things. God gives you that vision. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be hard? Yes, I guarantee you it will be hard. Surround yourself with people who love the vision too, who buy into the vision too, and do something awesome for the Lord, something long-lasting, something that's going to impact a lot of people for the kingdom of God. But primarily, tell your story. Tell the story of what God's done. Think about it. Ask yourself this question. When was the last time I shared my testimony with somebody? When was the last time I told the good news of the gospel to somebody and said, you know what? My life has been redeemed. I've been bought by Jesus Christ who loves me. Regardless of what their response is, when was the last time you told someone? You said something. Open your mouth. Share your testimony and proclaim the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus, thank you for this ministry that you've given us, for the hope that we have in you. Lord, I just want to thank you. The ministry of the gate is yours. I put it in your hands. I know us as the board of directors put it in your hands. And Lord, you were faithful. You did what you do in moving the hearts of people. Father, you are a tremendous God. Father, I think about the life of this fellowship here. God, we cried out to you and you answered. And Father, you are faithful. And so, Father, I just pray that right now you would give us this next thing to look forward to. The next dream. The next hill, Lord, on the horizon. Father, I pray for a deep and abiding unity among all of the believers in this place. That, Lord, we would be captivated by this vision that you've given to us. And that, Lord, we would not be surprised when we see it fulfilled. Because, God, you are so faithful. We love you. God, you are awesome. I pray that you would help us to stay focused on you. Keep our eyes right on the center of your will, not turn to the left or to the right. Lord, protect us from the enemy and be that lamp to our feet, the light into our path. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.